Turn with me again this morning to Mark and to chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. This morning, in many churches, people are marking 500 years of since the beginning of the Reformation. I know you've already marked it. Dr. Oliver came and gave you an historical lecture. I won't do that this morning, I promise. But I do love history. And I do think it would be good for us this morning to think in some way about the Reformation. At least in some way. On October 31st, 1517, a plump German monk marched to the town where he was a university professor. And because they didn't have notice boards in those days, things hadn't been invented, they used church doors. And he nailed 95 arguments, 95 disputations to the door of the church for everybody to read so they could come together and talk about them. And because he was a very officious man, he said, if you can't make it to come and talk, I expect you to write to me about them instead. And that is taken as the beginning of the Reformation. It's not strictly speaking true. 100 or so years before Martin Luther, there was a man in Czechoslovakia, Bohemia as it was in those days, Jan Hus. And he was a reformer. But of course he wasn't at the beginning, because it all began in England, you know. We had Wycliffe and the Lollards. But you know, that wasn't true either, because actually Reformation of the Church has been going back all the way to about the 2nd century. You could argue, in fact, it went back to the days of the Apostles. That's what the Epistles are about. Church is going astray and being called back. And you know, the problem all the way through the history of the Church has been this. People have moved away from the centre. There is a core set of doctrines which have to be believed for a church to be Christian. And people have moved away from them. People have abandoned the gospel. People have left it behind. You know, the problem is that people in the church begin to look like people in the world, as though they're not saved. They're just like the unconverted folk around us. Now, it may be this morning that you are unconverted, you're not saved. Well, this message is for you, because what we have to speak about this morning is really the heart of the gospel. But as a church, as believers, as Christians, this is for us. Because we always need to be getting back to the heart of things, back to the centre. There is always a risk of being pulled some other way. We're swimming against the tide in this world, and we can get carried off and drift to somewhere we shouldn't be. When Martin Luther marched through the town, Martin Luther, with his 95 arguments, he'd spent hours writing them. Do you know what the first one was? Martin Luther said this. He said that when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he will the entire life of a believer to be one of repentance. Repentance. Our text this morning, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark writes, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Very simple aim this morning is to look at this early message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Mark is the briefest of all four gospel writers. It's interesting to note that the gospel is titled the gospel according to Mark. It's not the gospel of Mark, but the gospel according to Mark. There is one gospel, but it is recorded in four different ways. Four different men who were involved and who saw things and who spoke to people. They all wrote down different details and different facts. And they were different kinds of men. They were interested in different things. And so when you look in John's Gospel, you have all those I am statements. But none of the other Gospels tell them to you. But when you go to Matthew's Gospel, you have all those kingdom of heaven parables. The kingdom of God is like unto. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. And he goes on. Mark is the briefest. Mark is the Gospel in bullet points. He has no extra details, and so he doesn't record the whole message that Christ brings, but he gives a summary here of what the Lord Jesus taught. This is the heart of the gospel. This is now not about history. It's not about what Martin Luther did. It's not about Calvin or those other great reformers. Not about the Puritans or about Lloyd Jones or any of the other men through the age of the church, or going back before the Reformation to Wycliffe and through to the different Waldensians and different sects and groups that were around. This is back to the Lord Jesus. Back to the heart of the message. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you don't need to quote Tom Hayward. Tom Hayward doesn't say anything much worth except what comes from the Bible, except what comes from what God has said. You don't need to quote Whitton Chapel or any other person. We go back to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We go back to him. He's the focus. And the Lord Jesus then, well, John tells us that he was baptized. He tells us nothing of the birth, nothing of Christmas in Mark's Gospel, nothing of the birth of Christ, but he tells us how he was baptized and tempted in the wilderness. But then, once John was put into prison, the Lord Jesus went up into Galilee and he preached. He preached. Now, that's something to note from the start. There's a great movement in the world away from preaching these days. We've got to do anything else. There are churches will have interpretive dances, choral performances, churches that will have dramas and artwork and all manner of things. But where the sermon is squeezed and squished and becomes a 5-minute talk, and maybe you sometimes look and wonder, why on earth do Christians want preaching? Why do they go and listen to it? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus, when he would change the world, when he would come to be the Savior, he came preaching. That's the first thing he did. He preached. And so he comes and he preaches. And this is what he says then. These are our simple points this morning. First of all, he says, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Now, Paul takes this idea and he speaks about the birth of the Lord Jesus. He says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be born of a virgin. The fullness of time. There was a completion to time. A right moment. Do you know, all of world history hinges on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything before he was born and died and rose again, everything before that looked forward to his birth and life and death. But since he has died, everything looks back to that moment. All of history hinges on it. We still take our years and our dates in that way. There's a move to try and drop BC and AD, but it never works. BCE, before the Common Era, it just doesn't take off. We still say BC, before Christ. And AD, year of our Lord. All of history hinges on this man, but it's not mere history. The Lord Jesus, when he says the time is fulfilled, he's saying that the moment is now. The golden opportunity is here. This is the right time. Again, Paul says that the day of salvation is now. The acceptable time is now. Not tomorrow, not next year, now. The Christian message is a message of urgency, a message without delay. The Lord Jesus is saying you don't need to store this in the back of your mind for future use. This is a message for this very moment in your life. A message for right here and right now. We can be tempted when we're young to think that these are things for old people. You know, people over 25 or whatever you consider to be old, depending on how old you are. We get to a certain age, we think over 40 is old, and then we realize over 40 is not that much, and we realize it's over 60, and then we realize if you're more than 80, and then we think, well, I was in this doctor's surgery a while ago, and an elderly couple were talking to each other, and one said, well, her husband died, he was 85. That's no age, is it? And you know, you realize old gets pushed off. But the Lord is saying this is a message for now. This is a message for this moment. Perhaps you've been on an aeroplane before, and you've flown somewhere, and you were sat in your seat, and your belt was buckled, and then you were told to put down magazines and to turn off electrical devices and to pay attention to the stewards and stewardesses as they stood there and they pointed out to you all the emergency exits to your left and to your right, and they They showed you where the bag would drop from above in case of an emergency with the oxygen mask. And they told you about how to deal with your life jacket and all those sorts of things. And nobody really pays attention. And you know, if you were listening, when the emergency came and the plane was falling from the sky, you wouldn't remember what they'd said. If you were tested on it in that case, you wouldn't be able to write out a short essay what they'd done and what they'd said. A moment of panic would set in. Those are instructions for an event you hope would never happen. Something that you never expect to be a part of. And so you don't really listen. But the Lord is saying the time is fulfilled. This is a message for now. This very moment. This is a message with urgency. Not something we can delay. Now, some here are very young, and we've said to them, you mustn't delay, but some here are not so young. Let me ask you, have you delayed with this message? Have you heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak often, perhaps in this place or in other places, and have you delayed? And have you said, well, I won't listen to that now. That's for some far-off day. That's for when I'm in trouble. That's for when difficulties come. Well, Lord Jesus says the time is fulfilled. This is for now. You know, there's no reason to delay with the gospel. There is no benefit that comes from a deathbed conversion. No advantage to that. No, the Bible describes a Christian life as a life of blessing now, as eternal life begun upon earth. There's no reason to delay. There is every reason to come at this moment. Every reason, the first moment you feel your sin and the first moment you hear the Saviour call, every reason to flee to Him. Right that very moment. The Lord Jesus says the time is fulfilled. And He says God's kingdom is at hand. God's kingdom is at hand. Matthew in his gospel, he refers to the kingdom of heaven. It's the same kingdom. It's the same thing that is intended. The same message that is being spoken. It is the kingdom of God's saving work. It is the place where God, in His sovereignty, exercises all His power to save men and women from their sins. It's at hand, the Lord Jesus says. It's right here. It wasn't just right here then. It was at hand in a special way, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings in this kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone, was able to suffer and to die in the place of sinners. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Not one. He was the only one who could do it. Uniquely in all of the world's history, He was the perfect and full man. And yet, He was also God. It's a mystery. It's something that's revealed to us, but we could never understand. We sang that hymn of Luther's. He described him as the proper man. The proper man. That's not the best translation of the hymn that you find in Grace, but that's a good phrase, the proper man. There he is, the proper man. He's what a man ought to be. He's a man free from sin. He's a man free from selfishness and from idolatry. He's a man free from unrighteousness. He's a man with a will set after the will of God. A man determined to do all that the Father has sent him to do. He's a man who is also God. And so when he suffers and dies, he is able to bear the sins of all the folk in all the world who would ever trust in him, because he is infinite. And he is able to bear the judgment that is due to those people for all that sin, because he is infinite. He is God eternal. He is able to do a work that no one else could ever do. But also he is able to gift to his people, to give them and to put to their account righteousness, goodness in the eyes of God, because he has an infinite value, an infinite worth of goodness. because he is divine. Martin Luther wrote several hymns. There are four hymns of Luther in Grace Hymns. Four Reformation hymns there, you could say. You know, three of them are found in the section on God the Son, his incarnation. Three of them, that section we only turn to at Christmas. No, but Luther wrote more hymns about that than he seems to have had anything else. That God should become flesh for us. And so when the Lord Jesus says the kingdom is at hand, well, it's at hand in a special way there. But you know, the kingdom of God is in the world today. And it is growing in the world today and is at hand in the world today. The kingdom of God is here, in this place. In this place, God, in his sovereign mercy, he calls men and women and boys and girls to turn from sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he enables them to do that. He does a work in their heart by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And that's what John said the Lord would do. He would baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And he does a work so that those overcome by sin and dead in trespasses and sin should live to God. The kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew tells all those wonderful kingdom parables. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant selling pearls. And he sees a pearl of exceeding great value, and what does he do? He sells all that he has to take a hold of that pearl. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom is here. And you are to give up all that you have that you might take hold of that kingdom. Don't let anything get in your way. What would hinder you from coming to such a saviour? He says, well, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 bridesmaids waiting for a bridegroom to come. It comes when no one's expecting it. It's there, and you must be prepared. You must be ready. You can't delay or put it off. There will be a moment when it's too late. There will be a day when the door is shut. There will be a time when the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me. The kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king of this kingdom. He's a true king. There are many kings in this world, and they seek to gather for themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the king who goes out and conquers on behalf of his people. And rather than taking the spoils to himself, all the blessing and all the goodness, he casts out abroad. And he gives it away. He has blessings for all who will come to him. There are difficult situations in life, hard things in this world. There are sicknesses, and there are family breakups, and there are stresses. And there are so many things that come upon us, and that's in our Western world. And yet you think of those in the poorer parts of the world where day by day they wonder if they'll receive food. And yet you know the Lord has blessings for such people in such places. He has comforts and strengths for them. You're a believer here this morning, and you're in great difficulty and distress. Some terrible sickness, perhaps one mentioned in the notices, or perhaps you've not been mentioned at all. You've not dared to tell anyone what is upon you. The Lord knows. The King is at hand, and he is sovereign. And if God is for you, who can be against you? What sickness or distress can come upon you to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Though everything in this world is stripped from you, the kingdom is at hand, and the king is at hand, and he is sovereign. He is sovereign. And none of these things can overcome you. He will bring you through. He will bring you through to the other side, whether that is the other side in this life, a better and a sunnier day, when all seems right, or whether it is the true other side, when he brings you into eternity. He will bring you through. The king is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes, he is declaring himself to be a king. Now, that's important if you're not a Christian here this morning. The Christian message is not a take it or leave it kind of a message. Well, some people like it, they become Christians, that's fine for them, but I'm not so sure I shall stay away. There is a king. And if you stand in opposition to a king, you are guilty of treason. You are guilty. And the king will judge you. I don't know if you watch the news and you've seen all that's going on in Spain in these days. I don't know whether your sympathy is with Barcelona or Madrid, but you know the problem, don't you? There's a group of people and they're bound to a country, to a sovereign state, and they've said, we want to go our own way. We will break away. And so what has the President of Spain done? Well, he's sacked the Parliament, and he's sacked the President of Catalonia, and he's sacked the police chief, and there are those calling for them to be imprisoned. Why? It's treason. It's treason. Spain has a king, and they're breaking away from their king. And the Lord Jesus Christ is king. King of this world. King of all the universe. And if you stand in opposition to him and you refuse him, you are guilty of treason. Do you know treason is one of the few things you can still be put to death for in this land? We don't have an executioner anymore. They've all retired, but still, for treason, you can be put to death. And that's the case in most countries. Such a serious crime. And treason against the Almighty King of the universe? Do you think the punishment would be any less? Eternal death. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We're back to where Luther began. Luther understood this, that the key to the Christian faith, the key to being a Christian, is to turn from what we are and to become something else altogether. To repent and to believe the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus and all that he has done. One of the Puritans, Thomas Manton, he describes repentance and faith as the two wings with which a bird flies into the heavens. The two wings. You know, if you only have one wing, birds don't fly very far. Birds need both wings at once. The two wings. Well, repentance. To repent is to give up our sin. But it's more than to give up our sin. It's a positive action. It's to take hold of something else instead of our sin. To get a hold and a grip on something else. And that's where faith comes in. Faith is to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, forsaking all else. And so you see how the two belong together. You can't have one without the other. True repentance isn't to turn from one sin to look to another sin. You see people these days with these e-cigarettes, vaping they call it. And you know they've turned from real cigarettes to electronic cigarettes. They've turned from a set of known dangers and cancers and illnesses they can catch to a whole new set of unknown dangers and illnesses and cancers they could catch. Turn from one to another. That's not repentance. Repentance isn't to turn away from one set of sins to take up another set. It's to abandon sin altogether. And faith isn't to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and to look to him and to trust in him, but also to cling on to our sins. To take a hold of our Lord Jesus, we must let go of our sin. We must leave it behind. And so repentance and faith belong together. These are the way into the kingdom of God. This is the way by which God has prescribed. One man translates this verse very simply as, be converted. Be converted. Be changed entirely from what you are and be something else. Many people in these days are doing garage conversions. They have a useless bit of space on their property. I say useless, it's a dumping ground, isn't it? It's where all the things they don't know where else to put them, will put them in the garage. You know, the only thing you don't find in garages these days is cars. Almost never a car in a garage, but so many other things. And you know, then people say, you know, we should convert the garage, a home office, a games room, a downstairs bedroom, make it into a dining room or a kitchen extension. Make it into something useful. It's been converted. A waste of space becomes a used space and a well-used space. And the Lord Jesus here is saying, repent, believe the gospel. He's saying, be converted. Be changed from what you are, a sinner, lost in your sins, dead in your sins, doomed for eternity. And be something better. be something useful, be something wonderful, be a sinner saved by grace, bringing glory to God the Father, used for all eternity, saved for all eternity, be converted. Martin Luther, when he nailed those 95 arguments, he thought it was just a local thing. Somebody took them down, a printing press had been invented, as Dr. Oliver told us, and within weeks the news had spread across Europe. It spread. And you know, everywhere it went, it made a difference. Everywhere it went, it had an impact. Everywhere it went, people made a decision to repent and believe the gospel, or to go on as they were. And this morning, as the Lord Jesus is speaking to you, the Lord Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Every one of us must make a decision. Every one of us. It's very interesting, you know, we use the King James here. And the King James is a wonderful version because it has those these and thous and ye's and you's. And it's very important that the Lord Jesus says here, "Repent ye." It's the plural. It's the posh version. If you were speaking French, it's vous, the fancy plural version. And it means all of you. This message isn't just for some people. This message is for every person. The Lord Jesus Christ, he proclaimed this gospel to all. To all. He would stand before a governor and he would declare it. He would stand before a king. He would stand before Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders. And he would stand before prostitutes and adulteresses. And he would declare this same message. And the same message is to you this morning. Each and every one. The time is fulfilled. The golden moment is here. God's kingdom is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and done all the work, and he has declared the day of grace open. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Martin Luther repented and believed. He is credited with beginning the Reformation. Others repent and believe, and they lead their families to the Lord. You say, "I'd be the only one in my house." Well, you know, sometimes the Lord works in a wonderful way. They repent and believe, and you know, they don't do anything, it would seem, except straighten chairs and polish wood, and yet you know they're used in God's service. God will use each and every one who comes to him. He will save them. He will draw them into his kingdom. He will bless them. And he will keep them for all eternity. So don't delay. Don't wait, but this morning. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Amen.